One of the key parts of our Mars Hill mission trip experience is that we gather for worship every evening, save Thursday evening when we are out to dinner and other activities. And when we gather for worship, of course, we sing songs, someone preaches, we add announcements as well. But one of the things that we do that we have been doing for years is we share some specific awards each night. Anyone has the opportunity to nominate others for these different awards. We have the very coveted Tool Belt Award, and that is meant for someone who has gone above and beyond the call of duty in that day, maybe climbed under the mobile home to reach something underneath or stayed a little later at the work site to get a job done, whatever the case may be. And that, of course, is the one that everybody wants. But then we have, because we don't take ourselves too seriously, we have two other awards that nobody wants but often gets. The one award we call the Measuring Tape Award, which we call the Measure Once, Cut Twice Award. If you know anything about construction, it's supposed to be the other. You're supposed to measure twice and make one cut. So that's for the person who made some sort of goof up because they weren't paying close enough attention to what they should have been doing at the time. We also have the Hard Hat Award, and that's for the person who somehow got injured on the work site, usually doing something that they shouldn't be doing or not paying as close attention to safety as they should have been. Well, this year we added a new award, and it was added by the folks who do our children's ministry. So one of the wonderful things about this mission trip is that folks can bring their children along with them, and the children have a program on campus all day while the parents and youth and others are off at the work sites. And we have wonderful volunteers who run that children's ministry program for us. And so this year, to encourage some good behavior amongst the kids on campus, they added a Best Rester Award. And so this award was to go to the kid who did the best job taking a nap, or at least going to sleep. It may not have been the longest nap, but somebody who took seriously the need to rest throughout the day. So that award was given out on Monday night after the first day, Tuesday night. On Wednesday, we have a half work day, and so everyone ends by noon and then comes back to campus, collects their children, and then folks have the rest of the day before we come back to worship again to go explore Asheville or just take a nap, so a lot of options for best rester, or whatever the case may be for the day. So when we came back together on Wednesday night for worship and we were sharing the awards, we thought that we would not have a Best Rester Award because they didn't have enough time for the children's ministry to take naps that day. But alas, the children's ministry director from the Shadyside Church said, no, we do have a Best Rester Award to hand out today. And so she came to the front and she explained to the group that she and her husband and one other person had made plans with another man from their church named Jim. Jim is in his 50s or 60s and has been coming for a few years now, to go into Asheville and enjoy the day together. And so when the time came, the kids had been collected, it was time for them to head in. They knocked on his door and there was no answer. They called him, there was no answer. They texted him and there was no answer. So they decided they were just going to give up on Jim. And so they headed into town, I think, to grab a cup of coffee before they headed off. And lo and behold, they found Jim at the coffee shop. But Jim was not in the coffee shop. Jim was sitting on the bench just outside the coffee shop, and Jim was fast asleep. Someone even managed to take a picture of Jim fast asleep. All of the foot traffic and other traffic that went by did not disturb Jim. And so Jim got the Best Rester Award on Wednesday. He claims that he was deep in prayer, but we know otherwise. Each and every one of us throughout that week and each and every one of us throughout our lives and every week need rest. And today we come to a passage where Jesus talks a bit about rest. And I want to dissect that a bit for us this morning. Sam Wells, an English priest of the Church of England and a former dean of the chapel at Duke University, has noted that we preachers up through the 19th century often attempted to lure people to Jesus by claiming that Jesus was reasonable. If you want your life to make sense, you want the world to be more reasonable, come to Jesus because his gospel makes sense. It is very reasonable if you think about it in the right way. But then beginning sometime in the 20th century, we preachers stopped claiming that Jesus was reasonable and began claiming that Jesus was useful. Come to Jesus and he will fix what is wrong with your life. Jesus is useful in getting whatever it is you want. Anything you want, all you need is more Jesus. And it would be awfully easy to hear today's gospel from the 11th chapter of Matthew in just that way. For what greater need do we mostly have than the need for rest and for comfort? Here we are in the midst of another summer. Some have already been on vacation and have returned. Others are eagerly awaiting their chance. And still others haven't known two consecutive days of rest in God knows how long. We are busy people moving through life at breakneck speeds. And so summertime is a time that we look forward to because it often means a break or at least a change to the frenetic pace. Soon we will all be saying to one another, can you believe the summer is over already? Is it really time for the kids to go back to school just when I was starting to relax? Into our hearts and minds longing for a break from the daily grind echo the words of our Lord and Savior. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sweeter words may never have been spoken, but we must be careful to hear Jesus' words as they come to us in Matthew and not as our beleaguered ears want to hear them. For along with this offer of rest comes the offer of a yoke and a burden. And we must remember that a burden, though it may be light, is still a burden which must be borne. And a yoke is still that instrument that holds livestock in harness so they can drag a plow through the mud and stay true to their course. You see, once again, Jesus is turning the world on its head. For this rest that Jesus offers is not simply a break from the pressures and stresses of life that we heap upon ourselves and upon others. The rest that Jesus offers involves stripping us of those unnecessary burdens that we think are important and necessary, and replacing them with the burdens that Jesus sees fit to lay upon us, fitting us for yoke of service that may involve weight, but weight that will be so eternally significant and so in line with Jesus' will that it will hardly seem a burden at all. So make no mistake, Jesus is not promising a life of leisure here. Sit back, relax, and cast your cares on Jesus. He will relieve you of all worries and fears so you can live the good life, kick your feet up, drink in hand, cool breeze blowing through your hair. No, quite opposite is true. For this is the same Jesus who in passages from before had this to say to his disciples, "See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. What Jesus offers here is not a complete lack of strain and strife, but rather the kind of work that will make the burdens worthwhile and bearable. Bishop Will Willimon notes that Jesus says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In Matthew, Jesus is a master teacher. One of Matthew's favorite designations for Jesus is rabbi. And Jesus has done some impressive teaching by this point in this gospel. His famous Sermon on the Mount and many of his most demanding parables have already been recorded. And one reason his teaching is so demanding is that it is not simply imparting new information to us, but it is also commanding us, or if you want to be nice about it, inviting us to a demanding new way of life. For this is a narrow way, a way that few want to follow. And in his role of teacher and our roles as students, we are yoked together in his work in this world. These burdens laid upon his disciples, brother betraying brother and being hated because of Christ's name, are not laid on us as individuals. The yoke of Christ joins us with one another so that the burdens are shared and the workload is lighter. And guided we all are by the master teacher, the one whose hands are on the plow. Jesus begins today's gospel by lamenting that many criticize him rather than follow him. And he invites them to a dance, but they refuse to dance in a way that Jesus wants them to. Furthermore, Jesus' teaching is demanding because he doesn't simply put out some interesting ideas, but he embodies his own teaching. The teacher becomes the content of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He commends turning the other cheek, forgiving enemies, suffering for righteousness' sake. And in just a few chapters, Jesus is going to do all of that. He will move from the Mount of Teaching to the Mount of Calvary. The dear, sweet soul who says, "I think Jesus was a wonderful and inspiring moral teacher, but I don't really believe he was the Son of God," is usually somebody who has read very little of the moral teachings of Jesus. Let's be honest, his teaching is more burdensome than it is inspiring. It's tough. But here in Jesus is a teacher who is willing to walk the walk, never asking us to bear some burden that he has not in some way borne himself. And yet here in this claim that his burden is somehow light and his yoke a blessing, how can that be? But herein lies faith and trust. For as much as we say we long to rid ourselves of the burdens and pressures of the lives that we have chosen, well, the thought of trading them for another unknown set is borderline paralyzing. For in a sick twist of sin, the very burdens of our lives we claim to want to cast off have become so much a part of who we are, it would be like losing a part of our own body. And as much as we want to love and to trust Jesus, we know very little of his burdens and his yoke. And what we don't know, we tend to fear. And so we hesitate or we hold back altogether. What if Jesus asks me to do too much? What will others think? Really, I don't have it all that bad when I think about it. I mean, look at what happened to Jesus. Am I really willing to face that same fate? Because we fear what we don't know. Still, Jesus invites us to join the dance. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn." He invites us to move with the universe, to get in step with the way, by God's grace, that the world is now moving. But it is a dance that does not come naturally to us. It is a view of reality that we are mostly not born with. Forgiveness, compassion for the down and out and those in great need, love for our enemies, none of these things comes naturally. We have to learn them. We must take this burden, which ultimately is a blessing, and put it on our backs. We must bend ourselves toward this very different way of living in a world. And thus Jesus makes this astounding claim, that burden he is offering is a blessing. To have the yoke of his love around our necks keeps us moving in the right direction, moving toward that loving place to which God is drawing us. In his banner work, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes the following: "The Christian religion is, in the long run, a thing of unspeakable comfort, but it does not begin in comfort. It begins in the dismay I have been describing, and it is no use at all trying to go on to the comfort without first going through the dismay. In religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort nor truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair." I would like to close with these same verses, but from Eugene Peterson's The Message. When John's disciples left to report, Jesus started talking to the crowd about John. "How can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children whining to their parents, 'We wanted to skip rope, and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you were always too busy. John came fasting, and they called him crazy. I came feasting, and they called me a lush, a friend of the riffraff. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.